Isaiah chapter 42 verse 22. Isaiah 42 verse 22. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are laid hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore. They are robbed and spoiled. They are snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. They are for a spoil, and none saith, restore. We are going to say restore today. Restore the years that the cankerworm and the caterpillar have eaten. Restore the possibilities that have been locked down with the lockdown. They are snared in holes. And the Bible says, none saith restore. Can we pray in a moment and say to the Lord, O God, restore. O God, restore. O God, restore. The economy is just like a pack of cards. The security system is like a pack of cards. The expectation at this time is a violence that will take us unawares. Even in cities where street calls have been abolished, we are beginning to see some form of association along the lines of fraternity. The Bible says, none saith, restore. Restore unto us the years that the caterpillar are attempting to eat from our destiny as a nation, as a generation. Let this attempt of the enemy turn to restoration. Can we cry and say, restore, 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 O God. Aikosika brande kuzama alata ame. Aikosani kombela siko presko filahami. Aseli makadia mahanta baboria. Misa iko siko presko velamina. Preso kombelaski to presko valato kumpele. Sula ma capresco velacusa nia tantola mascelita. Ai compela sica precosa tama salico telima. E sia tua capresco valato, mesosele che impresa bando zala capata. Ingo peluse che brasche vacunta capesulia. Endolomo sacabeso copresco vilacunda. Emani se che impresche bande somina. For it is written that you will restore the years that the caterpillar, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and the locust have eaten. Lord, we say restore. 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 For this strange cankerworm wants to devour our harvest. It intends to lay waste our strength. We call upon your name that you might restore. Davaito sika preso falaman salibogoria. Jebrahala subria takemonse lebreske valita. Engobo sanda babori masika brase kabalato. Shamanda da baboria, shamanda da baboria. Ega mansalata branta babola kasketamina branda basamina. Ibrahim soketali atalembo sanda baboro ko santa pre. Imalama sopriata babo sekani masanta babora balata pre. Mendorobo sanda hikos kabena zipriata keskopregete. Kupa santa babora masepria skiga balatwa. Embasoko menakade preskavila mantalia. Ento meseketata bokaparata misolea. Itamai so kapase mi restore the years that the canker is devouring. Restore and deliver us from snares, from prison houses, and from holes. Let our strength as a nation not be devoured by the locusts. Let our strength as a continent not be overtaken by the canker worms. Restore the years that the caterpillars have eaten. Restore that thy name might be glorified. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. You may be seated. As we attempt to take a shot from the Word of God, there's a critical matter that we'll need to sit back and adequately articulate. And the critical matter that I speak of is to identify, in terms of timeline, at what point will the rapture occur? Because if we're able to discern when the rapture is going to occur, then it is likely that we will know what we ought to do. You know, the Bible says that the sons of Issachar, there were men that understood the times, and because of that understanding, they knew what Israel ought to do. There are many things that are supposed to derive from an accurate understanding of the time. The scripture, for instance, says, "And now, and thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." That prayer point is coming from a heart that has discerned the times. There are many actions that we are not likely to take if our capacity to discern the times is in doubt. And so we need to scripturally situate the point in terms of timeline that the rapture would take place. And that will determine the subsequent teachings that we will be doing on the same subject. The first authority I would like to consult is in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We'll attempt to begin from verse 1 so that you will see the context and you will see the people Jesus was addressing. You will see the circumstance under which he was doing the address. Matthew chapter 24. Now, I would like to say this before we begin this adventure. The issues that pertain to the end time are very vast. They are captured in the prophets. They are captured in different parts of the Bible. Secondly, as always, in prophecy, we have metaphors. We have idiomatic expressions in prophecy. So if we are going to attempt to decipher, to decode these issues, the principle we are going to use is to journey from the known to the unknown. For instance, the Bible speaks in the book of 1 Corinthians about the last trump. That's figurative, trump. So we will not go into confusing ourselves, first of all, with figurative scriptures that point to the end time. We are going to go into plain scripture. When we are done with plain scriptures, then we will now know that the figurative scriptures find their accurate placement within the plain context. And the authority we are going to be quoting at this point is Jesus himself. So that we'll be on the safe side. And then we'll begin to build from that point. You begin to see where all the metaphors, what they are representing, all the other appendages, you find their places of application as we advance. Hallelujah. Most of the authorities that I submit to in Bible knowledge, they have a view that I've not found biblical. So this is what I found from the scriptures. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things?" Referring to the temple. "Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That's a statement that generated the following reaction. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, which is the reason why we call it the Olivet Prophecy. And the disciples came unto him privately, saying, three questions were asked. Tell us, when shall these things be? And the things he's referring to here is about the destruction of the temple. Second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of this age? So those are the three questions. When shall these things be? Historically, those of you that know, the temple was destroyed under the reign of Emperor Titus. And that was 70 years after Jesus, 70 AD, after Jesus died. Do you realize that Jesus did not say 70 AD in this his discourse? We know that historically. It was 70 AD that the temple was destroyed. And one of the questions was, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of the end of this age? Jesus did not answer the first question in terms of this is the time. But he gave us clues. That is not my emphasis. The first question is not my emphasis. The second and the third question forms my emphasis in this particular Bible study. Are you with me? In order not to waste your time, I enjoin you to go and study Jesus' robust presentation on the questions that he was asked. I am concerned about the rapture. And I am going to be sharing with us on the subject of the rapture from different angles, different reference points. If we use all the reference points I'm trying to make available, there is no way we can miss the time of the rapture. Let's begin with the first one, the rapture and the great tribulation. So the reference point of this aspect, of this number one aspect, is the rapture vis-a-vis the great tribulation. Then we'll go and get another aspect and get another aspect. And at the end of the day, you find the whole truth on this subject is going to come out. Okay? Matthew chapter 24 from verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and authority. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. The first subtopic is the tribulation and rapture. Now, I've read a lot about this subject from various sources that I respect. One of the sources suggested that this response that Jesus gave is fragmented into three parts. There was a part that he was addressing the church, there was a part he was addressing the Jews, there was a part he was addressing the Gentiles. As intelligent as that fragmentation is, unfortunately, the Bible follows the rule, Bible interpretation follows the rule of context. And that's why I started reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 1. Now, the guys that came out of the temple was Jesus and his disciples. Right? Those were, it's like a retreat, discipleship retreat. When they finished coming out of the temple, they now ascended to Mount Olives, and that's where the questions were asked. It was not a general preaching that Jesus did by the wayside, where there was a mixed multitude. This was a private address that he was making to his disciples. So the issue of Gentile, Jew, and the church doesn't occur here, because the primary audience that was consuming the information that Jesus was making available were his disciples. That fragmentation cannot work here. You also know, number two, they asked a question which has to do with the temple. Because the subject matter that raised the inquiry was the issue about some form of destruction that was coming upon the temple, which eventually took place in 70 AD. Jesus didn't say 70 AD. Jesus was responding to his disciples. So there is no authority whatsoever to fragment the issues of the Olivet discourse. There's no authority whatsoever. Meanwhile, the people that said that are my teachers. But I did not find what they have submitted is so intelligent, but there is no basis for that level of fragmentation. What we have here from verse 29, the Bible says, immediately after the great tribulation of those days, indicative of the fact that the church is going to be very well on ground during the time, that's their own submission. But I found no basis for that kind of fragmentation, given that Jesus was addressing his disciples. According to what Jesus said, the rapture, which we read about, when Jesus appears, then he will send his angels to do the reaping, which is what we call the rapture. From this scripture, the rapture is like an agricultural situation. And just like you only harvest things that are mature. You harvest ripe yam. You harvest ripe mango. You leave the other ones that are not ripe on the tree while you harvest the ripe ones. That's what we do during harvest. And the angels are going to go to the four winds of the earth. And they are going to reap the harvest of the earth. It is the appearing. It is after the great tribulation that the Son of Man will come. And it is the Son of Man's coming that is going to occasion the rapture. That's the sequence we see in the book of Matthew chapter 24, which is a critical scripture on the subject of end time theology. I would like to take us further from this point, because meanwhile, at any point in time you here have a question, you can stop me. All right? Because for the past 3 days, I have been on the matter of rapture. If you check the way God has dealt with his people, because we are not God's first people, God began to deal with the children of Israel as his people until Jesus satisfied the claims of divine justice and we became God's people through faith. There is a pattern of dealing that we see that God has dealt with his people. For instance, the people of God were in a nation called Egypt, and they were supposed to be there for 400 years as ordained by God. And it happens to be that Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. They were in captivity. They were in hostile, grievous captivity, and God did not rapture them. God gave them the ability to go through the situation to survive the season. And that was how Israel was born. The Israel as a nation was born out of the bedpans of affliction. And that's what the prophet meant when he said, shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travaileth, she bringeth forth her children. He was talking about Israel in the land of captivity. And a nation was born at once because of travail. God did not organize a rescue strategy for his people that were in captivity in the land of Egypt. And that happens not to be the only captivity that Israel has been in. They were also in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And great, great patriarchs like Daniel, their graves still litter Babylon as a testament that there was a time that God's covenant people passed through this land. And when they were in bitter anguish, I don't want to press into the Babylonian scenario. Because in the Babylonian scenario, if they conquer you, they bring all of you into Babylon. Right? But the Romans have a different formula. The Romans will conquer you. You don't need to leave your land. They will change your names and give you governors from Rome. And those governors that come from Rome are the ecclesia. They will rule you according to Roman laws and make all of you Roman. But they were in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and God did not organize a rescue strategy. Their time of captivity was prophesied, but they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And nothing on earth stopped that captivity. They went through that captivity and became a nation that was purified by the process of affliction. That was not all. The children of Israel also found themselves in captivity under the Romans. It was even when they were under Roman rulership that Jesus manifested. And that's what the Bible calls the fullness of time. Because it took the fullness of time before Jesus was made manifest. And I normally ask people, what about time attained fullness in the day that Jesus came? For which Jesus came? Oh, you are not with me. Well, bless you, since you are not with me. Now, so Israel was under Roman rulership. And God did not organize a rapture and a rescue strategy. The people passed through that captivity and they survived it as a nation. If memory serves us right, there was something called the Holocaust. And the Jews were the targets. People of God. Adolf Hitler rose in those days and became someone that was an agent of darkness that was thirsty for the blood of the Jews. God did not send the angel Michael to reap the harvest of the earth and to take his people away from political pressure. And then suddenly, we now have an inclination to believe that there is a rescue strategy program that has no precedence in the Bible, that God is going to put in place to ensure that we zoom off to the by and by. I had to go back into history because I consulted a lot of theologians before I came here today. People that we could reason scriptures together and argue. At the end of the reasoning, we discovered that for the first 1,000 years of the existence of the church, there was nothing like the doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture. Nothing like the doctrine of a mid-tribulation rapture. In fact, the doctrine of the pre-tribulation and mid-tribulation rapture found expression just 200 years ago in a city in the United States of America. And it was incorporated into a very popular Bible. I don't want to mention the name of the Bible. Some of you may have it. And that popular Bible, the theologians accepted that revelation since it was native to the scholars in the United States. And since that particular Bible sold very well, it was incorporated into it as is the theological position of the biblical seminary in that particular place. And it gained a lot of traction. Because most of what most people were trained from, either that Bible or that most people that were what they sought in the world of theology, came from that point. And we also have some very convincing video films that were in the 70s. What's the name of that? Left Behind. And the Left Behind film, which is also a product of the United States of America, largely influenced by that theological block, sold worldwide, and it influenced the people that taught you. And the people that taught you were so influenced that they did not see that in the book of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, he was the authority of that scripture. And he said, immediately after the great tribulation, you shall see the sign of the Son of Man. And it's when the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens, he will send the angels, and they will reap from the four winds. Rapture. Because the question is, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? It's the coming of Jesus that will end the age. So his coming and the end of the age
is one thing. The way, in terms of timeline of this his coming, is going to be after the great tribulation. You see, the reason why it is grievous, because no, I'm going to support, you know, in theology we must have at least two scriptures that support the subject. Then maybe, because I wanted to take a break on this teaching, I will start again on Monday. But if the Lord wills, tomorrow I will bring every other scripture that the people that support the scriptures, that people that support the other view on this matter, the scriptures that they use, then we are going to try to do some contrast and some comparison, and you find out that it is exceedingly, extremely difficult to establish that view as a theological position. What we call the pre-tribulation, the mid-tribulation perspective is only 200 years old. And as all in on most issues of truth, in most issues of truth, we find the purest retainership of truth in the bosom of our ancient ancestors, in their business of securing truth. You find it there. So I'm inclined to believe in the ancient fathers, because there's biblical, reasonable biblical truth to back their convictions. So the first thing we are seeing here is what? The rapture and the great tribulation. You know, I can see how downcast you look just because I'm bringing this perspective. And they say, oh, are we not men of faith? Are we not supposed to believe that God is... Don't create God in your image. Let us just study the Bible and identify the will of God. Because whether you don't believe it and it is truth, it will still come to pass. The only thing is that you'll not be prepared. And the consequences of not being prepared, I'm also going to show you. So a preacher that is trying so hard at this time to make people feel, no, don't think, what? Oh, calm down. Rapture is not a rescue strategy. It's a red carpet reception. And rapture is going to be before the tribulation, so you'll be out of the way. Now, what that guy is doing is that he is selling error and is facilitating the lack of preparedness of the church of Jesus. The end time is a specialized time that needs special training and special preparedness. And there is a temptation that our identification with error is going to ensure that we are ill prepared for the realities that are going to startle us in the days to come. Your faith cannot change it. It is already programmed. God has allowed it. And that's why he gave us these prophetic scriptures to warn us about that time. And there are scriptures that also provide wisdom on how we are expected to operate when this season begins to find expression. All right. So just for your consumption again, I'd like to read the scripture again so that you can see the sequence. And the benchmark that I'm using to know the timeline for rapture in this first discussion is the Great Tribulation. Are you there? Matthew 24 from verse 29. Immediately after the great tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. There's going to be an eclipse. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I don't want to go into that. Then, it's after the powers of heaven is shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great authority. But this will not happen until the powers of the heaven are shaken. All the powers of darkness that are domiciled in the second heaven will receive a visitation from the glory of his majesty. The powers of heaven will be shaken. It is because those powers are being shaken
you are going to see the effect of the shake on our cosmos, because the sun will become darkened. Strange things are going to happen, and stars will fall from their orbits just because of the manifestation of the glory of His Majesty. Yes, go on. And He shall descend with His angels. How will He descend? With a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds and from the ends of heaven together. It will be a gathering. And this gathering will be occasioned by the harvest that angels will do. So it's going to be an angelic harvest. It's a supernatural situation. And that will happen after the Great Tribulation. And this is the one of the only explicitly clear scripture about the subject. Every other one you will find has a metaphor in it, has an idiomatic expression in it, has that you can interpret to mean anything. But we are talking about moving from plain scriptures, moving from scriptures that expose the subject in simple plain language. Matthew chapter 24 is the place to come. Second scripture. This one is a little bit complex, but you will still see the entire layout is the same. Because if it is true what we claim, then we must have a representation of it in the book of Revelation. So this one you will see in the layout. Please don't be afraid by my presentation, because part and parcel of the teaching we are going to do is to show us how to prepare. The God of your Bible, He fed His children with manna that came from heaven. A time will come upon the face of the earth where God will feed us supernaturally. I know you don't believe it, but the end times, the vault, the curtain between the natural and the supernatural is going to be very, very slim. And the supernatural will become natural. And the natural will almost also become supernatural. It will be very, very slim. And that's why the Bible says the same way that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. That's how the truth is going to be withstood in the end time. And the way they did it was supernaturally. So this beast is going to have supernatural ways of doing things. And God is going to make us highly supernatural too. And many things, science will not be able to explain everything. Because as science is going up and teaming up with witchcraft and global manipulation, God is going to be exposing, rending the veil, and will be entering deeper and deeper into the supernatural. Our survival, our existence is going to be supernatural. If you ever heard that Philip the evangelist, if you ever heard that he left a certain place and appeared in Azotus without a vehicle, you are going to say a lot of that, because the age requires it. The age requires it. Now, you don't have any other salvation other than Jesus. You have no other hope in end time reality. See, we are all on lockdown. We are all on lockdown. Whether you like it or not, you can't travel. The boundary to Plateau State is locked. And if you venture go there, it's either you sleep there with the security people or you will turn back. And just in case you make it out of the country and say, okay, let's move, we are going to Europe, you will find Europe empty. We are all on lockdown. Whether you are very powerful, you are on lockdown. Whether you are poor, you are on lockdown. And there seems to be nothing you can do about it. Okay, if you free yourself, the world you want to enter is on lockdown. Go to the airport, you find out that you are the only one there. So you will come back home. Our rights are fragile. And I know my friend Barrister Ogbe will tell us about our fundamental human rights and how that any case whatsoever that gets to the court of law, that seemingly is a case of the violation of fundamental human rights, that case, we already know the verdict, we already know it, because it's a critical case. You have right to movement.
You are not moving. So our job as preachers now is to begin to prepare people for this. It's a unique thing. Jesus spoke about it. You can't fit it away and say, okay, there is a rescue strategy that has no precedence in the entire Bible, becomes your subject of preaching. Preaching that has no foundation. It's not in the conviction of any of our ancient fathers. And that's why we must hold steadfast to truth. Revelation chapter 14. We'll see the same scenario in the book of Revelation. And yes, the metaphors are there. Yes, the signs are there. But there are some things you cannot miss. The things you cannot miss are the things we are going to seek for in the book of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 will begin from verse number... Maybe I give you a little insight. A little insight here. A little insight. How many of you were here when I spoke on the 9 levels of the gospel? I spoke about the 9 levels of the gospel. And I refused to speak about the number 10, which is the eternal gospel. And I said that one, leave that one. I think the time for me to talk about the eternal gospel has come. I said we should forsake it. The eternal gospel happens to be the message that 3 angels preached in the book of Revelation. It's a message of the kingdom that was committed to 3 angels in the book of Revelation, and they preached the message of the kingdom. I don't have time to tell you why the angels could preach the message of the kingdom, but they cannot preach the message of salvation. Which message Cornelius needed and an angel that encountered him was totally incapable of conveying. And the angel, by divine directive, asked him to seek for Peter. So he could not preach the message of salvation, but the angels can preach the message of the kingdom. In fact, the theological name for the message that they preached is what we call the eternal gospel. And the eternal gospel is captured in 3 very short messages. So the season for the eternal gospel is the time of the end. Let's check it out. The eternal gospel. Are you there in Revelation chapter 14? I want to take verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Next verse. Saying with a loud voice, the first message, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters. Can we run on it again? Number 1, he said what? Fear God. How I wish we had time for Bible study so that we can really understand what it means to fear God. Fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. Fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. This hour of his judgment that the angel is speaking about is what we call the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. If you have ever stayed in a rented apartment and you have a landlord, for the duration that your rentage has not yet expired, you are the owner of the house. And the moment the rent expires, ownership reverts back to the landlord, and that day becomes the day of the landlord. You are not with me. You are not with me. Okay, I need you to be with me. Oh my God, I believe God will help us. Can we do something quickly? I want to explain the first angel's message. He said what? Fear God. Do what again? Give him glory. Why? Because the day of the Lord has... So that day now, it is all, it's about the landlord.
It's no longer about men, but it's about the landlord. And the angel is announcing the return. Okay. Oh, stay with me. Stay with me. Let's do something quickly. Let's do something quickly. Let's do something. Let's do something. Oh, Jesus, help me. What scripture is that? I think it's the book of Genesis 26. We'll come back to Revelation. Please, let's jump and find a few scriptures. Hallelujah. Okay. Genesis chapter 6. Are you there with me? And it came to pass when, 6 verse 1. When men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 jubilee. The word years there is jubilee. 120 jubilee. Now, who is a mathematician now, Miss Ropo? 120 times 50. 50 jubilee is 50. So 120 jubilees is the rentage. That is the time that have been bequeathed to humankind to operate legitimately upon the face of the earth. Yes? 6,000. You don't need to stand. 6,000. 6,000 years becomes a legitimate time of exploration of the earth. And it will take the message of an angel to remind us that our rentage has expired. So God can intervene in earth affairs without your prayer. You know, because of our rentage, because it was bequeathed to us, you need to pray now to invite the landlord to show up and come and do stuff in your space. You must provide earthly permission for heavenly interference. But a day is coming when our rentage is going to expire. Right? Have you realized? Oh, you have not realized. Have you realized that the psalmist said that a day with God is like 1,000 years? And it was on the sixth day that man was created. And if you times 6 times 1,000, it's going to still give you the same 6,000. From the time of Adam to Moses is 2,000 years. From the time of Moses to Jesus is still 2,000 years. And from the time of Jesus now is 2,000 years. So if you are still in doubt whether we are in the end time, you have a terrible problem. And so the first message of the angel is to declare that your rentage has expired. And now God has authority to intervene in earthly affairs without human prayer. That is the message of the first angel. Are you still with me? All right. Oh, you are not with me. Okay. Let me push further. Message of this first angel. So we can go back to the book of Revelation again as we continue from where we stopped. Revelation 14. So the first angel came to tell us that we have evolved a society that has no fear of God. We have evolved a society that doesn't consider God as a reference. It's a society where someone can wake up and say, I don't believe there's God. Or there's no God. Alright? We have evolved that kind of society. And the reason why we had permission to evolve it is because God gave us the liberty. And there's a time frame that is allotted for us to exercise our purposes upon the face of the earth. Even though most of them were abominations to God, God did not intervene because he's respecting your house rent. So the angel came to now tell us that, I know you don't even believe there's God, but right now the rules have changed. Fear God! And do what? And give him glory. Why? Because his time of judgment, the day of the Lord, has come. Second angel, that's verse 8. Can you turn to verse 8? And there followed another angel saying, Babylon, oh my God, Babylon is falling. Is falling, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That means God will allow Babylon. Babylon will survive till the end. It's when the day of the Lord comes that God is going to judge Babylon. What is Babylon? Oh, you guys are not. Do you? There are things I will not say, so that my troubles will not be multiplied. Because many people will attack me and say, Kai! Do you know? Are you aware that in the New Testament, the meaning of sin is different from the Old Testament? Huh? In the New Testament, sin in the New Testament means to miss the mark, and the mark in the New Testament is Christ. Are you here? That's a mark in the New Testament. Everything was designed to be measured by Christ, and everything was created to be to reflect Christ. The mark of the New Testament is Christ. If it's not Christ, then it's not God. The Bible says that as many as that have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of is the mark of the New Testament is Christ. So if while Minister Smith was ministering today in praise and worship, if what enabled him to do the praise and worship he did was not the Spirit of Christ that was precipitating that ministry in his heart, and he was ministering maybe from his skill, maybe from his training, he has missed the mark. That thing is not accepted. It's detestable in the eyes of God. That's what sin means in the New Testament. It means to miss the mark of life. And Christ happens to be that mark. Do you know what Babylon is? It's every other thing apart from Christ. And that's why when God was educating us to be kingdom people, he made a statement. He said, if your eye be single, your body shall be full of light. Oh, what does it mean by your eye being single? It means making Christ your unique goal. I want to serve Christ Jesus. I want to fulfill the calling he gave me. I am existing because of him. If you find meaning for life outside that mark, because the Bible says, if your eyes are single, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are evil, the opposite of single is evil, not double, in that scripture. Because the moment you take your eyes off Christ, the result of what will come out of your life will be evil. It is possible for a man that pastors a big church, for such a man to be measured on the scales of Christ and all of his efforts were considered equal to evil, equal to darkness, because the mark of the New Testament is Christ. Is the very substance by which you were born of God, that you are going to live for God and serve God's will. And it is still that substance that is going to be the measuring instrument for your labors. And that's why we do not pray for the dead in Christianity. Have you ever seen? We don't pray for the dead. Oh my. Oh, okay. Let me leave. Where are we? Babylon. Babylon. Babylon is falling. There is a huge system, and this system deceives the whole world. Babylon is falling. That's what the second angel said. You may not know that there is a cartel. Let's not even go into the secular world. Let's stay in the church world. There is a mighty cartel of error that is brooding with great power. And why do you think John the Baptist was a major target? Because it was his voice. His voice was the last vocal, expressive voice that held the perspective of truth. He became an enemy of Babylon. And Babylon has functionaries. Babylon has, it's an established system.
It is Babylon that crucified Jesus. Meanwhile, people, unbelievers and zealots had no problem with Jesus. What it means to sin in the New Testament is to miss the mark. Left to me, this message I'm preaching today, I will not preach it. But we finished praying and I went to sleep. And in my dream, God now came. You see, he came. And when I woke up, I knew I couldn't escape it again. And the reason why I didn't want to preach it is because many of our fathers have an unbiblical perspective, as far as I'm concerned, on this subject. And they have vocalized it. You look at him, I'm coming to fight. That this man, why is he always like this? And I tried not to get into the way. But when I slept, the ancient one, the one I serve, came and said, that's the way to go. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Hallelujah. I saw some people, you know, a clique of people, because one of them repented. And I was privileged to see the one that repented. They have a syndicate, just in case they want to do a crusade or something. There is one member of their syndicate, and his name is Miracle. The meaning of that name is, he's the one that goes around town getting people that are willing to play Miracle on the crusade. And if you play cripple, you will get 20K. If you play deaf, you will get so they get those people that are willing to act for them, and then they do rehearsals and do all that stuff. And then on the crusade, you will think God is moving them. Oh God! Then you see someone doing as if he's walking. As if he's walking. Babylon is falling. Babylon is falling. That's what the second angel said. Hallelujah. Oh, that's why we left it. It's very difficult to take it. So I said, let's leave it that day. Babylon is falling. Anything that is not Christ. Do you know that Jesus denied some people that were working miracles? Said, I don't know you. Had it been, he said, you guys betrayed me, I would have known that there was a point where they met with Jesus. But Jesus said, depart from me, for I know you not. That's strange. Because we may have thought that those people were working with us. But in the day when Babylon falls, everything is going to be exposed. What looks like truth will not survive. Babylon is falling. That's what the second angel said. Right? Although we are still going to teach on these issues more deeply, we'll take 3 days to do the three items in this order. Third angel, what did he say? Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and the image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's the third message. The third message says, don't take the mark. Now, I you know, Bill Gates have been doing something on Facebook and saying how that he is bringing salvation to the world by coming up with a vaccine of escape. And this vaccine is going to have a chip in it so that your situation can be monitored from mainframe computers, and your health status can be monitored irrespective of where you are, just to keep tabs on you and to ensure that you are in perfect health. The message of the third angel is clear. Don't take the mark of the beast. And this message is what we call the everlasting gospel. So in keeping with the third message, we're still on the third message. Alright? Verse 10. Okay. Verse 11. and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Then he gave us a counsel in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God, number 3, and the faith of Jesus. I'm going to come back to that. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and from their works, for their works do follow them. That's why we don't pray for the dead. Their works follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the white cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Are you with me? And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap the harvest of the earth is ripe. Rapture. Huh? Are you following? This is rapture. Now, do you realize that the issue concerning rapture took place after the issue of the mark? And the mark of the beast is a mark that will be received during the time of the tribulation. And the next thing that followed after the issue of the mark was emphasized was that it was time for the harvest, placing the rapture conveniently after the great tribulation. This is the second scripture to that effect. Right? If God permits, I'm going to bring a few scriptures that are being twisted to mean that the rapture finds expression somewhere else by tomorrow. And I will tell you why people think so. And then we're going to look at those scriptures. You'll find out it doesn't say so. It's human beings that made them say so. Because someone is quoting a scripture online there, is quoting a scripture and saying, okay. One of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7 that said the Antichrist will not be revealed until him that letteth, that is one that restrains the Antichrist from coming, until that one is taken out of the way, the Antichrist will not be able to come. Right? So in that scripture there is something we need to decode. And what we need to decode in that scripture is what him that letteth. Because we have heard a lot of translations, a lot of commentaries on that scripture. And some people say that it is the Holy Spirit that is letting. Right? And the Holy Spirit will have to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist is going to be manifested. And unfortunately, the Bible says, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, he will abide with us forever. So the Holy Spirit will not be taken away. Even the Spirit of Truth, who will abide with you forever. So you cannot exalt your interpretation over and above other scriptures. It means that what you thought is not accurate. It's not the Holy Ghost. You say, it's going to be, it's the church. The essence of the church is that spirit of grace, which is the seal of your salvation. Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his. And the Spirit of grace will not be taken from you. He will abide with you forever. Especially if we are not guilty of apostasy. And that is not our portion in the name of Jesus. Meanwhile, you cannot be a growing Christian and commit apostasy. The possibility of committing apostasy is for the mature Christians. And I have evidence for that in the scripture. A mature Christian is the only one that is eligible to commit apostasy. After you have seen all the dimensions of God, you have walked in them, and then you come and then you say, no, this thing is a lie. That's apostasy. Only a mature Christian is eligible to committing such an act. Alright? Mm-hmm. So, Are you still with me? Okay. Now, where did I stop? The church. The church. Because the essence of the church is yet the Holy Ghost. We are still the church as long as the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. So it cannot be. But many people have interpreted that to be the church. My question is, will it be the church because you say it is the church? That's why I say we should start from the known before we journey into the unknown. If not, we'll be confused. So I've been able to establish a point, and the point I've established today is marking the rapture from the reference point of what? Of the Great Tribulation. And I brought two scriptures, and the sequence is the same. I have not ended. I still have another way to look at the matter. And it's still in keeping with the sequence. You will need to try very hard to establish a different view that is aligns with the scripture. Because you would have made Jesus' Olivet prophecy to be a lie. Second thing, we are going to use another marker to track the rapture. And that marker we are going to use now is the resurrection. All right, let's try to do that scripture. Resurrection will be the second marker. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And for those of you online, just in case you have a position that seems to be contradictory, just be nice. Put your argument on the dialogue box. Don't insult anybody. Just put it there. And we will be gracious enough to attend to the argument that you are raising. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verse 15. Resurrection and what? Rapture. We did rapture and the Great Tribulation. Now we'll do resurrection and rapture. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they which are alive shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There was resurrection first, and then we that remain are caught up. The word caught up, as used here, if I'm not mistaken, this is the only time this word was used, and this word is the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo. Evangelist Uka is saying, me and him know why he's laughing. May the Lord give you understanding. Now, so we have a scenario here. And the scenario is resurrection and rapture. So if we can trace the timeline for resurrection, we almost always can deduce when the rapture will be. All right? So we are using resurrection as the benchmark. Are you following my navigation system? Okay. If we use resurrection as the benchmark, then we have a few scriptures that give us insight into resurrection. One of them is John chapter 6, verse 39. Can you give me John 6, 39 quickly on the screen? John chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again when? The last day, the end of this age. So, resurrection. Okay, you don't believe that. Okay, move again, oh technical man. Can you do 40 now? 40, 40. Technical man, do 40, please. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, they may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up when? On the last. Okay, technical man, can you please do verse 44 for me? 44, please.
No man can come to me except my Father has sent that sent me draw him, and I will what? Raise him up at the last day. Technical man, can you still do verse 54 quickly? Verse 54 quickly. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood had eternal life, and I will raise him up at the end of the age. Resurrection cannot be separated from rapture. Just like what God has joined together. No man should put asunder. You cannot put asunder resurrection and rapture. And the timeline for resurrection is on the last day, where the end of this age is going to come. Tomorrow, if God wills, I will bring scriptures, other scriptures on this subject that many have used to support the claims of a pre-tribulation rapture or a mid-tribulation rapture. And then we are going to see the level of authority that is in those scriptures. Are you with me? Oh, you are not with me. Now, my time to teach is up. But before we stand to pray, I would like to remind us with the object of the everlasting gospel one more time. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. We should never forget that what God is running here is a kingdom. God is not a prime minister. He's not a president that needs an election. He is a king, a monarch. That's what he's running. And I also need to show you a scripture quickly. Are you with me? All right. Because I've noticed that most of the preachers that major in faith preaching, cannot but subscribe to a pre-tribulation theology on this subject. Because the teaching of faith, as we have it currently, is predicated on the ability of God. But there is something we forget about our God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew very well. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we will not be careful to answer you concerning this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. You know, that's the emphasis of the faith preacher. He is able. Our God is able to deliver us. But in addition to their knowledge of the fact that God is able, they are also aware of the fact that God runs a kingdom. And it is the will of God that determines whether he puts his ability to work. For you, for instance, were there not times you had money that someone asked you for money that you refused to give the person? Was it because you didn't have the money? The ability was not the issue. The Hebrew boy said, we are aware that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. His ability is not in doubt. However, if he in his wisdom articulates that it is not in the interest of his will for him to so deliver us, who will not yet bow. So they knew that God was a king and he was running a kingdom. So it was not just about God's ability, it was about God's will. Because God may will that the fire destroy us, but that will not change our position about the matter. You are about to forget something, so I need to remind you. Hebrews chapter 11. In the kingdom of God, there is something that stands out. And what stands out in the kingdom of God is the will of God. It stands out. Everything is inferior to it. The teacher of faith may be tempted to think that he is a superfluous superman. And that's what he sells to the people. But he has obscured
the sovereignty of God. And most of the people he teaches do not experience the kind of victory he is presenting to them, and they don't understand why. They don't even know they are in a kingdom. All they know is that Jesus paid a price, and that price has riches, and we can squander the riches. That's an existence that has no reference, because our partaking of the riches is to fulfill his will and to seek his glory. If you take the kingdom out of this issue, and if you take the weightier matters of the kingdom, which have to do with the will of God, the purposes of God, out of the issue, you will not know the reason for power. Because the power of God flows in the direction of the will of God. And the Hebrew boys knew this enough, and they hallowed their king in their confidence, and they gave him the right of way to make a choice that was most pleasing to him according to his will. Jesus did not only save them, Jesus came into the fire to be with them. So the fire that was kindled, that was supposed to be a menace, became a showing forth of the glory of God. The Bible says that darkness shall cover the earth. We can't stop that and gross darkness the people. But the Lord, just like he arose with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And Gentiles will come into your light, and kings into the brightness of thy rising. The excellency of the power of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was seen when that which was designed for destruction had no power over them. That manifestation of God's testimony will have to be revealed by generation. It is the will of God. If you must preach anything, if you must be anything, be a proclaimer of the kingdom. For the Bible says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all people before the end will come. It is for that window we live and strive that this globe will kneel before God again and proclaim his lordship. Hebrews chapter 11, the popular faith scripture. When you talk faith, never leave out the will of God. Never leave out the will of God. It's not everything you can do. It's not everything you can achieve. If you don't have the kind of calling that Elijah had, you will never need to call down fire. Elijah's calling was what gave him access to those possibilities. But you know what? The devil, even in the great tribulation, is not in control. In the book of Isaiah chapter 11 verse 32, if you have it on the screen, I'll be glad. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. Say, what shall I more say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets. What did they do? Who through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouth of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. The list of achievements has not yet finished. He said women received their dead raised to life again. That's not all. All these ones did this by faith. Some others, they were tortured. The same fatal. And when they were tortured, the Bible says they did not accept deliverance. That means they offered them an opportunity for freedom. But because they were men of faith, they never accepted to be delivered. These people's faith rejected liberty, rejected deliverance, rejected freedom. Was it that the first guys mentioned, was it that they were better than these ones? They did what they did because of the will of God.
It was the will of God for them to conquer nations, subdue kingdoms, to stop the mouth of lions. And this one's fate, it was the will of God for them to accept torture. And they did accept it graciously by faith. Please don't let those scriptures, give me those scriptures. He said others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. We have not preached this kind of faith. A faith that will reject freedom if it means to deny Jesus. Men like Watchman Nee walked in this dimension. They told him that if he can deny Jesus, he will be a free man. He said he doesn't understand such freedom. And was in prison for 20 years in which he died. And his death was a testimony. Because all the things we read in his books burn with the fire of Christ. And the fire that had littered across his books were the fires that came from the conviction that he had. He could not see liberty in denying Jesus. And he was one among such that did not accept deliverance. When the Bible chronicled their story, he called them men of whom the world was not worthy. There was something that taught them that they had that capacity to stare the governments of the day in the eye and tell them that we cannot part with Jesus. A man cannot live outside of his convictions. Their death before many crowds was a statement, a great statement that the ages later could not erase from history. And the Bible called them, rated them as men of whom their world was not worthy. Such people with priceless faith, such Puritans with brilliance in their dedication to God. It's going to be the story of the church that will end the age. A church that the world has no product that they desire. A church that you cannot threaten or intimidate them out of their faith. A church so bright, so committed, so loyal. A body of Puritans. A new breed without greed. A radical opposition against unrighteousness. Will end the age with conviction and testimony that will make even the kings of the earth to marvel. Brace up. The time ahead of us is a time that will be challenging. But you see, the glory of God will be yet intensified. If the people that labored under the cloud of Azusa have something to remember, then much more in our time. We brace ourselves in the service of God. And even though he decides to lead us where the battle rages, we'll fight all the same. Men of whom the world was not worthy. That was their testimony. We want to pray. I know you are sober already, but we must make prayer out of this. We must make prayer.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Men of whom the world was not worthy. Some others had a heroic end of stopping the mouth of lions and quenching the violence of fire. But the best among the men of it, of whom the world was not worthy, were not people that took kingdoms, but those people that stared death in the eye and said, "We will not follow you. We are not afraid of you. Our master dealt a terrible damage to you, and we can never be your captive." They spoke out of the conviction in their spirit, and their God did not come to deliver them. Their faith was testament that there was still a master, a lord over death. We can't do less. Can we pray? Can we ask that the Lord will cause our eyes to see the things of Babylon that we desire?
There are things. Hallelujah. You are not with me. See, you're not here. In doing God's work, all right? Maybe we need to do 10 nations one day. The only way to do it is with a jet. And in that context, a jet will be a tool, a mere tool, not a status symbol. A mere tool. Just like your laptop computer is a mere tool, it's not a status symbol. That jet becomes Babylon if it's a status symbol. But it becomes a tool if it's something that is needed to facilitate the agenda of the kingdom. Babylon is falling. The destiny of Babylon is that it will fall and its wound will never be healed. Can we pray? What is that in Babylon that your confidence is fastened upon? Like Abraham left all of the Chaldees. We want to prepare for another exodus. The vainglories of Babylon, that's what Moses had to leave in order for him to respond to the will of God. The days of the Puritans have come, where our goal and our unique goal indeed will be Christ and Him crucified.